We read the word of God this evening from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and unto all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell on them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken you. And ye will seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So far, the reading of God's word. My text is verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Erica, you have selected for your confession of faith one of the most comforting passages of Scripture. Written for people back then, but written also for the church today. That verse tells us that God has a plan for us. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The first 28 chapters of Jeremiah comes to God's people, the church, which is walking willfully in sin, and he causes her to know the judgments of God, the curses of God that come because of sin. And now, Nebuchadnezzar has already taken away a residue of those people into Babylon. He's going to come several more times and take more of them away. But Jeremiah is still back in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, the prophet, later on is in Babylon with the captives. But Jeremiah writes a letter to the captives that have been taken away already in Babylon. And it's one of the most comforting passages. It tells them that God has a plan for them. This wasn't by mistake that they were there in captivity. It wasn't that God had forgotten all about them, and that's why somehow the enemy swept up and took them away. No, God had them in mind, and God caused them to be taken away captive, and it is God who is going to bring them back again to their own land. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Not evil, but good. Peace. That word thoughts there in our passage could better be translated, for I know the plans that I have determined for you. I know the plans that I have determined for you. God has a gracious plan for these people, and that includes the captivity, and it includes what happens after the captivity. Where in verse 10 and verse 14, I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. God has a gracious, a good plan, a future for his people, Israel. God has a gracious, a good plan for his church. And that includes every individual believer of that church. I have intentions or plans for the future for each of you in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that theme. God's plans toward us. God's plans toward us. Notice, first of all, they are grand plans. It has a glorious purpose. And then thirdly, our assurance and response. Notice in the first place, it is Jehovah's thoughts. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. It is not the mindless gods that Judah had been serving back there, idols made of wood. And oh yes, maybe they put gold on the outside of that wood, but they're still statues of wood that don't have minds. Our call to worship came from Psalm 115, and if you read that later on, that beautiful psalm, then you read about those gods that have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have mouths but they don't speak. Mindless gods they are. the God of Judah, the God that has known and has chosen them, is not like those kind of gods. He is greater. He has formulated thoughts for his people. It is the loving, it is the covenantal thoughts of God for his people. What an awesome thought. I want to pause on that a minute. What a word. Maybe they thought that God had forgotten them. Out of mind, out of sight, they were a long ways away. They hadn't really thought about God for a long time, did they? Under at least four godless kings, beginning with King Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was an elect child of God, but he was a horrible king, a godless king, all of his life. He led the people into the worship of Baal. He even offered his children up to the idols in fire. And later on, even a Baal altar is set up in the temple itself. Oh, God's people were not mindful of him, but God is mindful of his people collectively. And he has a future for his people. For each of the true believers, the elect of Judah. That's an awesome thought. I want you to hold on to that, saints. For God's word isn't only for them, it's for us. God has thoughts towards us. He knows us by name. He has a glorious future for you, Erica. And each one of us can put our name in there if we believe in Jesus Christ. God has thoughts toward us. They're personal thoughts, aren't they? We are in God's thoughts. Oh, that God would have thoughts of his great, grand universe, yes, and that there's a goal for his universe. That's a wonderful thought. But toward us, you and I, and the citizens of Judah who were in captivity, who are as specks of dust and sinful dust of specks of dust at that. Yes, I know the literally plans that I have towards you. I know the intentions that I have towards you. What he is talking about there in our text is his eternal counsel, his decrees, the eternal decrees, where he has chosen them to be his own, and he has chosen the whole way that he is going to lead them in order to save them and to bring them into glory. I know the plans I have towards you. And since that word thoughts, and notice it's plural, the plans, it includes everything. Let's look at some of those characteristics of that plans. They are eternal plans, aren't they? God doesn't make up these plans as history proceeds. He doesn't make up those plans according to what you and I do. They are eternal plans. He has known us in his love from eternity. He has given us to Jesus Christ in eternity. And those eternal plans will never change. From eternity to eternity, they remain the same. God has plans also for the wicked. They are also eternal plans, aren't they? The reprobate, those whom he's passed over, not loving them. Plans for their destruction in the way of their sin. God's word now is talking about his plans for his church and for each individual child of God who is a believer. eternal plans. You and I make plans for tomorrow or perhaps for next year. Some of those plans are carried out. Some of them never see the light of day. Circumstances change. God's thoughts are eternal plans. And notice that word is plans, plural. It is all comprehensive. I know the thoughts. I know the plans that I have for you. What God is saying to them is, I haven't forgotten you. I know the wicked kings that I have set up on the throne that have ruled against me and their priests and the wicked prophets. And I know the captivity that I have sent you. It didn't happen just by chance, or it didn't happen because the enemy was stronger at that time. I sent you down there. And after 70 years, I will take you out again. All comprehensive. Everything that was taking place in their life, everything that's taking place in your and my life, the pleasant things, but also the things that we do not find pleasant, the things that we ourselves would not desire, the sorrows, the troubles, the trials. God says, I know the plans I have towards you, all comprehensive. Thirdly, they are eternal plans, they are all comprehensive. They are, thirdly, as I mentioned once before, they are unchangeable. And our text says that. They are unchangeable because it says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Notice those words, Seth, the Lord. The Lord in capital letters. In other words, Seth, Jehovah. Boys and girls, you know from Catechism that the word Jehovah means I am that I am. I am the unchangeable one. Self-existent, self-reliant, not dependent upon anyone else. Because God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His plans don't change. I have a plan, a wonderful plan that doesn't change. Fourthly, this plan that God thinks toward us is a gracious plan. It is a gracious plan. You'll find that in our text toward the end of verse 11, to give you an expected end. It's a gift. It's a gracious gift. It's not deserved by them, and it's not deserved of you and me. But the Lord says, I'm going to freely give it to you. Unmerited. I'm going to give you an expected end. I'm going to give you this gift. And fifthly, the characteristic is it's messianic. For we read in our text, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. In that word, thoughts of peace, the Hebrew word shalom. Where is that peace? Where is that shalom? That peace and that shalom are never found in us ourselves. Of ourselves, we're part of this vast humanity that the Bible pictures as the restless sea. Never at rest. Always in motion. And the Lord says, no, I'm going to give you peace, shalom. All is well. How is all well? When we are such sinners, Judah is such sinners, and God is a righteous, holy God, thoughts of peace through Jesus Christ, the King of Peace, the one who brings peace, the one who brings reconciliation between God and the offending sinner. not by changing God, but by changing us. And that's what Israel's captivity is all about. Yes, they will be changed. God causes them to go down there, to chasten them, to change them, to turn them around. Shalom. In the Christ who would come, the Messiah, the King of Peace. Messianic. That, beloved, is the central thought of God's counsel. Christ and his church. Christ. And God knows those plans. That's what our text emphatically says, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. That means I have determined those thoughts or those plans. What that tells us is that this plan, this decree of God, is a fixed decree. Not like plans of friends who one day might be for us and then the next day they're against us, huh? Those who we think are always going to stand by our side and all of a sudden they run away. Not like the fickle friends of Job. Oh, they tried to help him out, but what miserable companions they were. No, his mind is focused on us. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. His mind is on us. As we sang in one of our other songs, what a comfort that is. I who poor and needy be. Perhaps at times you think nobody knows. Nobody knows my burdens. Nobody knows my grief. Nobody knows my trials or nobody cares. Hear the word of God. God says, I'm thinking of you. I've set my mind upon you. When you're going through a difficult time, and all of a sudden a member in the congregation sends you a little note, maybe in your mailbox here, maybe through the post mail, and says, I'm thinking of you and praying for you. How that encourages you, doesn't it? How it strengthens you. In seminary, they tell young pastors, when you get those couple notes in the mail or by email of members, hang on to them. Put them in a file. All the other kind of notes, throw away. But keep the little file. And every once in a while when you're going through trials or difficulties, open up that file again. Look at them. Well, child of God, we have that kind of a note here. When we're thinking nobody knows and nobody cares, I'm all alone. What does God say? I know the thoughts that I think towards you. My mind is set on you. And all the plans that I have for you, all of its details, all of its specifics. There's nothing in our life that catches God unawares. Our sovereign God is in control of all things. Now notice in our text, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. That stands in contrast to the false prophets. The false prophets were coming and they were saying, we know. We know what God is doing. They came to Judah earlier and they would say, God doesn't care. You could serve whatever gods you want, and you're still God's people. And you can fornicate, and you can do all kinds of things in your lifestyle, and you're still God's people. It's okay. And you can build your idols, and it's okay. And then those false prophets, when God had Nebuchadnezzar take some of the people away, as he warned them, and he warned them, and warned them, then the false prophets said, oh, yes, okay. I guess the Lord does care, but it's only 2 years. It's only 2 years, and then you're going to be back in your own homeland. So, don't worry. Over against those false prophets who said they were bringing the word of God, that they said that they knew what God's plans were, God says, no. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And it's not those thoughts. The people had false hopes. Okay, God does care. God's going to punish us, but what's a little lick? A little slap on the hands and we go back home again and we can continue on in our life. God comes with his prophet here to the people and he says, Unpack your bags, boys. Unpack your bags. Verses 5 and following. Build your houses, dwell in them. Plant your gardens, eat the fruit of them. This coming spring, I wouldn't plant a garden if later on in the summer I thought I was going to take a call to another church, would I? Forget the garden. God comes in his word and he says, I have plans for you. Hear my word. Build your houses, plant your gardens, take your wives, have sons and daughters. Get husbands or wives for your children, and they can have their children. You're going to be here 70 years. And more than that, verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives. Pray unto the Lord for it. That's startling news, isn't it? If you think of these captives in Babylon, teased, laughed at by their enemies, and they hang their harps up on the willows and they say, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And now amongst those enemies, God's word says, you pray for them. Because you're going to be there a long time. And the peace of Babylon is going to be your peace for a while. By the way, and that's not the main point of the sermon, it tells us something about us in America today, doesn't it? What's our calling? We got a sinful government. We've got a sinful country. We've got a calling. Pray for those who govern over us. Pray for the safety and the peace of America, United States, for the sake of the church. We have to dwell here. That's God's command. Pray. Not try to poke fun at or laugh. Or despair. Pray. So there were false hopes. God says, I, not the false prophets, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know how long you're going to be there and when I'll bring you out. And when that word of God comes, as it came before or earlier, but now 70 years again, there's hopelessness, isn't there? There's despair. There's doom. 70 years here. God says, I have plans for you. Judah had to know those plans. They had to live their lives according to those plans. They knew the reason. Why are they down there in captivity? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. Because of that downhill spiral of apostasy under those ungodly kings and ungodly prophets and ungodly priests. And the root of all that sin was stinking pride. I can do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me. When they were warned about their sins, they wouldn't listen to the prophets, but they'd stone them. And when their sister, Israel, is taken away captive, even that doesn't cause them to blush or be ashamed. Well, that's her, but we'll always be here. Oh, their sin. Jeremiah chapter 1 through Jeremiah chapter 28 is sermon after sermon after sermon of judgment, and they don't care. In fact, they put their fingers in their ears, and in Jeremiah chapter 26 verse 8, they say, he has to die. We don't want to listen to Jeremiah who brings God's word. He better die. Now they see the couriers bringing the letter of underneath King Zedekiah, a puppet on the throne, and the letter of Jeremiah. You're going to be there for 70 years, but I have a plan. That's part of it. But what is this? And in our text, we read, it is thoughts of peace and not of evil. Start there. It is not thoughts of evil. God doesn't plan evil against his church. God does have evil thoughts against the wicked. Now notice, God's plans for the wicked are not in themselves evil. They're good thoughts. God is good. But they are evil toward those who walk in sin. And God's plan for those who continue to walk in sin, those who are impenitent, is judgment. It's death. It's hell. God says, my plans for you are not evil, but good. It is peace. And what is that peace? What is that shalom? A blessed fellowship with me, a right relationship with me again, walking in my commandments and loving me and obeying me, and my showing my love and my fellowship to you. God, through this captivity, is going to change the hearts, turn the people around from their wicked ways, and bring them back to himself. How is it possible? Only through the Messiah. Only through the Messiah that's promised. They are to hope in that Messiah. No Messiah, no peace. Peace in Jesus Christ. Before this, they had sinful prophets. God is going to give them the chief prophet, Jesus Christ, who will show them the Father. They had evil priests, and Jesus Christ is the priest, the consecrated priest who brings himself as the unblemished sacrifice, the Lamb of God. They had evil kings, and they are replaced with Jesus Christ, the King of peace, the King of righteousness, of whom Melchizedek is only a picture in the Old Testament, who will lead his people in righteousness and holiness. What a messianic passage this is. What does that mean? What does it mean for Judah now in captivity? Well, it means another 70 years there, doesn't it? Or another 68 years if they've been there already 2 years. Chastening. that chastening is not evil. God chastens those whom he loves. God chastens us to cause us to repent and to turn to him in faith and obedience. Now we have to be careful with that. When a particular trouble or trial hits us, we should not immediately jump to the conclusion, what terrible, terrible sin is God chastening me for? Perhaps he is doing that, but not necessarily. That's what Job's friends tried to say to Job. Job, all this suffering is coming to you because you've done some horrible sin. No. No, there's other purposes with God's chastening, not only to correct us, but also God chastens us. I believe we heard that just this past Sunday night, in order to have a proper hope. He chastens us to realize that we're pilgrims and strangers here, that this world is not our home. He chastens us so that we look to that hope that we have, only one hope, not what my hands do, not what the world can give me, but my hope in Jesus Christ alone. These plans have a future. We read in our text, to give you an expected end. Notice God's thoughts or plans are towards us, first of all. That word, towards. They're not merely about us, but they are towards us. They are worked toward us. It's an effectual, powerful word. They are for an expected end. And what is that expected end? Well, as you see in verse 10 and verse 14, for Judah, it was a return to the land of Canaan. We read in verse 10, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place, to Canaan. And verse 14, I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I'll turn away your captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. They're going to go back home again. They're going to go back home to the land that Joshua, the Old Testament word for Jesus, the land that Joshua led them into, and that Nebuchadnezzar took them out of. They're going to go back to that land. And so 70 years later, they go back to that land, don't they? Back from Babylon. Were the people overjoyous? Was it a glorious end in itself? People wept, did they? Where's our homes? Where's our cities? Where's our fields? All of them destroyed. The fields sown with salt. Where's the temple? Gone. Where's the king? No king would sit on the throne. Again, that is an earthly king. They'd be puppets of other countries. Yes, they went back to the land of promise, but that was just the beginning of the expected end, wasn't it? That type has to fall away so that they would not look for the land of Canaan or the temple that would be built there of stones, but they would look for Jesus Christ, the King, the temple, and his kingdom that is established in hearts and lives. That is the expected end. The reign of Christ Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. Theirs was a spiritual inheritance of which the land of Canaan was a type that has to fall away. But even that doesn't speak of the expected end, does it? For you and I who are in Christ Jesus, yes, we have prophet, priests, and king. Yes, God is with us. But we're still in this world with trials and troubles and enemies surrounding us and sin in our lives. The spiritual inheritance that we're still looking for is when Jesus Christ comes again. And when Jesus Christ takes you and me to his heaven and the new earth, where there is no more sin, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more trouble, there's no more trial, there's no more despair, there's no more enemies. Perfect peace. Living and serving with our Lord Jesus forever. In the book of Revelation, that spiritual inheritance that is ours is so glorious that the only thing the Apostle John is able to do is paint it with pictures. Streets of gold, costly gems in the walls. For what words? What words are able to describe the expected end that is ours, that God has for us, has determined for us in Christ Jesus. When we read there, it is an expected end, that means there is the activity of hope, isn't it? There's the activity of hope. That goal is not immediate. For Judah, there was going to be 70 years before they would be brought into that land. And the glory that is ours is not immediate. Those who want that glory first have to suffer for a while, don't they? Just as the glory was not Jesus immediately, but he had to go to the cross, he had to suffer. And the way of suffering is the way to glory, and so also for us. God's plan, in all of its details, is the way of suffering, filling up the sufferings of Jesus Christ in this world as pilgrims and strangers. And then we will receive what is hoped for. Yes, it's an expected end. The Lord holds it before Babylon, before the Judah. They're going to be there. They're going to be there 70 years. And you know, after a while, living in Babylon wasn't so bad. It was one of the richest places around. What luxuries they had to offer. And a lot of the people of Judah liked it there. Think a moment of wicked Esther or Haman. They loved it there. Many of them didn't want to leave. And lest they get too comfortable there, saying, this is home. The Lord says, no, I have an expected end. No, it's not Babylon. It's Canaan. You're a separate people. And I'm going to separate you out again. And I'm going to bring you into your own home that you may serve me there. Those plans are laid before us, lest we get too comfortable living here in this world. God sends us afflictions. God sends us trials. We have to suffer. And then we say with the songwriter, this world's not my home. I'm merely passing through, pilgrims and strangers. So God works out these plans that he has for his church. The Old Testament saints, suffering to glory in the New Testament church today. And finally, there's heaven to be with Christ. What is our assurance? What is our assurance that God has these glorious, awesome plans for us personally? there was no assurance for those who listened to the prophecies, the words of the false prophets. God says over against those false prophets, I know. I myself know. I only know. I determine. Not those false prophets. Always the false prophets trouble the church, don't they? Those false prophets are still around today, aren't they? False prophets that come to the church and they say, God doesn't care how you live. Whatever lifestyle you want to live, go for it. God loves you. You want to be a homosexual? Go ahead, be a homosexual. God loves you. You want to leave your wife, divorce her, and marry someone else? Go ahead. You want to have your many different idols and goodies so that on Sundays you have no time for church? Go ahead. God loves you. False prophets. God doesn't care what you do. It'll all end up okay in the end. What false prophet? If living without sorrow for sin, if living impenitently in sin, there is no assurance from this Word of God. There is no assurance for those who believe in the words of others. Oh, what pride. We think it's okay for us to do it because someone else is doing it. It must be okay. Everyone's doing it. How many times, boys and girls, don't you use that one in your parents? Well, everyone else can. How often don't we think, well, if people dislike me, God must dislike me? No. Here's our assurance. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of peace. How do we have that assurance? And the answer is in the preaching of the gospel. In our text it is, Seth the Lord. The word of God that comes, and only the word of God, that word of God that comes declaring that word. That's the preaching. God knows his thoughts, thoughts that don't change, thoughts for good for those who hear him. How we need that preaching of God's word. Not our thoughts, not what I think is okay, not what the world says is okay. What does God say is okay? Seth the Lord. How often perhaps the fear might come into you or me. Okay, my sins are forgiven, but so far I've made it. But the next sin I do, maybe that's the last. Maybe there God says, enough. No, God says, I have thoughts or plans towards you of peace, of an expected end. And that assurance then is in our God and in his Christ Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. You say, but what about all those judgments? Jeremiah 1 through 28, the warnings there, judgment. Well, here's our assurance. God took those judgments for our sins, and he placed them upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and he bore them all for us. For those who looked to Jesus, those who trusted Jesus Christ, Christ bore them. No judgment. That's the effectual word of God. Peace. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, no assurance. There is a response, a faith and obedience. What were all those judgments for then, chapters 1 through 28? God wasn't trying to write off his people, but he comes with those judgments, he comes with those warnings in order to turn them away from their sins. And what about that form that we just got done reading as we prepare to come to the Lord's table? We're warned there, if we continue in impenitence in the following sins, don't come to the table. The idea isn't that you stay away from the table. The idea is that you repent, that you get down on your knees and say, Lord, I've sinned. Help me. Turn me from them. And then come. Come to the table of the Lord. Eat that bread and drink that wine and trust that his body and blood was broken and was shed for a complete remission of all your sins. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank thee of thy awesome, thy glorious plans for thy church in Christ. That though our sins are grievous and are great, Christ Jesus has borne them all on Calvary in our place. And for us, there is the expected end. Glory in heaven with thee forever. Amen. Psalter 152. In God, I put my trust. In God, stanza 3, the Lord I rest. Let's sing stanzas 2, 3, and 5. Unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.